There's a lot of division in our nation, and some of it revolves around race. It would be helpful, though, if we all realize that every human being is a part of the human race. Moreover, my life and your life have value, not because of our race, ethnicity, social status, wealth, looks, or ability. Our lives have value because each one of us is created in the image of God. If we all realize this, we can value and respect each other despite our differences.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We are continuing our sermon series on critical race theory, where we ask, is slavery America's original sin? And we have actually shown from the Bible and from history that many of the things that we believe are untrue. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. If you abide in my words, you'll be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John 8, 31 and 32. In Acts chapter 1, we read that there are some who know the truth, yet they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So we need to realize, as we look at history, as we look at what people are saying in current times, we need to realize that there are some who actually know the truth but are suppressing the truth. So it's very important that we look to the Word of God. It's very important that we look to God's precepts and God's commandments. It's very important that we also, when we look at history, that we're looking at people and learning from people who love truth, even if it doesn't match their narrative. Because there are those, included in this, I will name the New York Times and their 1619 Project, when professors told them that some of their quote-unquote facts that they were presenting were not true, they ignored the professors and went on and published it anyway. We have actually gone over that and shown how those first 19 slaves were actually not enslaved here in America. They were made indentured servants. They were then released 6 or 7 years later and given land. We also showed how the Pilgrims, the second group of slaves that landed, they landed in Plymouth, and the slaves were set free. Sent back, the Pilgrims paid for them to be sent back to their country of origin, and they enslaved or they arrested the shipmaster and the crew because they had actually passed a anti-slavery law, a law that was against man stealing or kidnapping 5 years earlier. That was, by the way, 1641. That's the first anti-slavery statute that was passed in what would be America. It wasn't America yet, but it would be America. Now, what we're going to talk about today, we're going to actually share some really exciting stories and interesting stories from Black patriots in the time of the American Revolution and the time leading up to the American Revolution. Some of these things, by the way, you'll not hear about these in Black history. And by the way, you shouldn't even have Black history. This is American history, and it should be taught as a part of American history. We need to know the truth. When people hide the truth from us, when we don't know the full truth, when we are only presented with part of the truth, it can lead to incorrect beliefs. So we're going to talk about a few people that really had a huge impact on the founding of this country. And one is Harry Hoosier. He was a former slave. He became a Christian, and he was freed from slavery. He started working with Francis Asbury, who played a big role in the Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening. Francis Asbury actually rode on horseback over 300,000 miles to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Francis Asbury drew large crowds, but Harry was actually drawing larger crowds than Francis Asbury. Dr. Benjamin Rush, he had heard all the orators of the time. Think about Patrick Henry. Think about Benjamin Franklin, the others who had such a huge role in the American Revolution and the founding era. Benjamin Rush said that of all the people that he heard, the most eloquent orator of the day was Harry Hoosier. Many of the converts of Harry Hoosier were actually blue-collar workers. They were frontiersmen. They started traveling further west, and many of them ended up in Indiana. And the other people in Indiana said, these people are different. And someone said, that's because they're Hoosiers. Now, why would they call them Hoosiers? Well, because they were converts of Harry Hoosier. So how many people know that live in Indiana where, you know, the college football team is the Hoosiers? How many people know that the term Hoosiers came from converts of a black evangelist of that time? This is something that, I mean, we need to know this. People need to know this. Here's another one. John Morant, he was a 13-year-old child prodigy, very gifted in music, and he was highly sought after in his area to perform at various parties and events. He was actually making quite a bit of money doing so. And one day he was on his way with a friend. They were on their way to one of these parties to perform, and they heard they passed by a meeting house, and they heard what they described as a crazy man hallooing at the crowd. That crazy man was George Whitefield, who was also played a major role in the Great Awakening, that first Great Awakening. And John says, let's go into the meeting. And his friend says, I'm not going in there. And he says, come on, let's go in there. So his friend says, well, the only way I'll go in there is if you promise to blow your horn and break up the meeting. So John says, I'll do it. So they go in the meeting. John blows his horn. George Whitefield spins around, looks at him, and says, prepare to meet your God. John dropped down and was speechless and couldn't move. And he sat there for the rest of the service as people tried to attend to him. They called medical people. No one could figure out why he wasn't able to talk, why he wasn't able to move. George Whitefield came back to him about 30 minutes after the service was over, and he said, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ has got thee at last. And he said, I'd like to talk to you, but I need to go on to another city. See, George Whitefield traveled by horseback from city to city to city, preaching the gospel and calling. And by the way, these pastors that were preaching, there was what was really necessary to happen prior to the revolution was for America to be called to repentance and for people in America who, you know, again, we weren't America yet, but for people in the colonies to come to repentance and to cry out to God, get their hearts right with God so that God could bless their efforts in the war. George Whitefield played a big part in this, and George Whitefield said, I'm going to send one of my friends to your house to meet you in a few days. So a few days later, a preacher shows up at his house, and he's escorted into his room, and he asked John, can I pray with you? And John says, no. Apparently at this point he could talk, but he says, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I mean, the last guy, you know, he's just thinking, I mean, the last guy that was a preacher that did anything for me, I fell down, I couldn't talk, I couldn't move. And he starts praying for John. And John was so scared, he rolled off the other side of the bed. The preacher picks him up, puts him on the bed. He asks him, how do you feel? He says, I feel terrible. He prays for him again. He says, how do you feel? He says, I feel even worse. He prayed for him again, and he asked, how do you feel? And he says, wow, this something's different. Something's happening here. And he actually became a Christian and had such a radical transformation that his family thought he had gone off the deep end. His family, as John recounts, his family did everything except that which is good to him. And they kicked him out of the house. And so he goes out in the woods and starts living in the woods. And there he meets a Cherokee brave. And for about 10 weeks, the Cherokee brave and John, they join forces. They become good friends. They hunt together. They're living off the land. And then the Cherokee brave says, well, I need to go back to my tribe. And he says, you know, well, John says, well, I don't have any place to go. And the Cherokee brave says, well, why don't you come with me? And he says, well, you know, there's this little problem. The Cherokees have this rule that anyone who's not a part of their tribe, who comes into their tribe, shall be put to death. And the brave says, oh, don't worry about that. I'll speak up for you. So he takes him. John agrees to go with him into the tribe. So they get into the tribe, and they arrest him. They arrest John, and the brave starts to speak up for him and say, hey, he's a good guy. And they push the brave aside. They put him in jail. They're telling him all how they're going to kill him. They've got these spears made of wood that have been soaked in turpentine, and they're going to push these into his side and light them on fire. And then if he's not dead, they're going to do that to the other side. And he's really in fear for his life. He's got his Bible there. He's reading the Bible. He's praying. And he realizes, hey, wait a minute. If they put me to death, then I'll go to heaven and I'll see Jesus. I'll be with God the Father and with Jesus. And so he's praying. And you know, they have him locked up. There's a jail keeper. And the next morning, the executioner comes, and the jail keeper says he's in there talking to someone. And the executioner goes in and says, who are you talking to? And he says, I'm talking to Jesus. And he says, well, I don't see him. And he said, well, he's here. And he starts preaching to and sharing the gospel with the executioner. The executioner gives his life to Christ. The judge gives his life to Christ. They take John to the chief. John starts proclaiming the gospel, and the chief's daughter accepts Jesus as her Savior, comes over and grabs the Bible and starts hugging it and kissing it. And the chief says, you have her under a spell. Get her out from under this spell, or I'll kill you. I'm going to chop you to pieces right here. He continues to preach the gospel, and the chief comes to know the Lord. The entire tribe comes to know the Lord. And the chief says, you know, there's a lot of other tribes around that need to hear about Jesus. I'm going to send you to them, except they're going to try to do the same thing to you that we tried to do to you. They're going to try to kill you. So I'm going to take 50 of my braves, and I'm going to send them with you to protect you. And so at 13 and 14 years old, John Morant, who is a black boy, a black teenager, becomes the first black American missionary to the Indians. And he actually has a memoir that he wrote, or a narrative that he wrote. It's one of the two best-selling black narratives. You know, you don't even hear about John Morant today. This is something that you need to, we need to hear about these things. We need to know about what happened. This is true and accurate history. And by the way, this actually comes, these accounts and these stories come from a YouTube video from David Barton, Debunking the 1619 Project, Is America Racist? And we'll link to that in the description of this sermon on our website, our church website, covenanttabernacle.com, our church Facebook page, Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center, and our church YouTube channel, Covenant Tabernacle, in the description below the video. There's also Lemuel Haynes. He's a famous black preacher across New England. Now, if you look at pictures of Lemuel Haynes and his congregation, you'll notice that his congregation was white. Now, if they were racist, would they have a white or black pastor of a white congregation? Certainly, there was racism in America. Blacks were definitely treated poorly under slavery, but that was in the South. It's not the full picture of what happened in America. Lemuel Haynes was actually the first black American to, in a black man in American history to receive a degree of higher education. You would think that people would want to tell you about this, but you know what? He received this degree at a time before the American Revolution, at a time when slavery was legal, and it doesn't fit the narrative of those who want to tell you about how terrible it was. And certainly it was terrible for those who were slaves. We're not minimizing that one bit, but you're not seeing the whole picture because racism was not ingrained in every colony and what would become every state of the Union. It was really largely down in the South that you had a large percentage of blacks that were slaves. And we have even shown that not all slaves were blacks and not all slave owners were white. There were Cherokee Indians that owned slaves, and there were blacks that owned black slaves, and there were whites that were owned as slaves as well. But he's received the first higher education degree. He also is the first black man to have a sermon published. He was a soldier in the American Revolution. He was one of the famous Minutemen. He served under George Washington. And every year on Washington's birthday, he actually preached a sermon in commemoration of George Washington. Now, we're told today that Washington was a huge racist. Certainly, he did own slaves. As we have gone over in past sermons, he actually emancipated his slaves in his will. Upon his death, his slaves were actually all emancipated. He hated slavery. He abhorred it. So you have to realize this black man that served under George Washington actually preached a sermon honoring him every year. If he was a racist, he wouldn't have done that. You hear about Paul Revere in his ride. Well, Paul Revere wasn't the only one that made that type of ride. There were others who made those types of rides. There were, in fact, several rides that were made. And one of those men that made rides was Wentworth Cheswold. He was a black patriot. He did make rides similar to Paul Revere's ride. He was actually elected as judge and held other political offices, actually was elected in a largely white area, white city, white community, white county. He was actually elected and reelected to 8 political offices over 49 years. He was also a historian and published the history of New England. And you don't hear about him. You hear about Paul Revere, but you don't hear about Wentworth Cheswold. It would do us great. It would do us a lot of favor in this country if we talked about and taught about these black patriots that worked in this time. But Paul Revere, going back to his ride, his famous ride, he was going to the house of Pastor Jonas Clark. Why? Because he was looking for John Hancock and John Adams, because the British had ordered both of them to be executed. They said, you know, the others, they can live, but Adams and Hancock are going to be put to death. And where did the political leaders hang out? They hung out in those days in the houses of pastors. And they were there in Jonas Clark's house. And Paul Revere asked Pastor Clark, "Are your people ready for this?" Pastor Clark answered, "Of course they are. I've trained them for this very hour." The next day was the first battle of the American Revolution, the Battle of Lexington. In that battle, 70 men from Pastor Jonas Clark's church went out and took on 800 British soldiers. At the end of the battle, 18 members of his congregation lay on the ground dead. They included white patriots like John Roberts and black patriots like Prince Esterbrook. White and black patriots on the ground together. Why? Because they went to church together. They were fellow congregants of the same church. This was something that happened on a regular basis. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to know that not everyone in America back in the founding era was a racist, and not everyone believed that blacks should be held in to a lower level? It's important to know to know this, and to know our history, to know the truth, to know that many of the people, as we talked about last week, many of the founding fathers were actually abolitionists. They were working to abolish the slave trade. In Virginia, an area where they owned slaves, there was actually a law passed to prohibit the slave trade. Yet the King of England actually vetoed that law, would not allow it to stand, and they were petitioning the king to allow them to pass such a law. But the king wouldn't allow them to pass such a law. Now, we've talked from the Bible, we've actually shown from the Bible that we've actually looked at slavery from the Bible, and we see from Exodus chapter 1 that we previously had looked at Joseph being the first slave that ever had been recorded. And then, you know the story, he's actually raised to a level of authority in Egypt, and he was actually made a slave for the preservation of the nation of Israel, the very young nation of Israel. And when his brothers came to him and he finally revealed himself to them, he told them, there are still 5 years of famine. Only 2 years had passed. And God sent me here. Don't be mad at yourself, but God sent me here for your preservation. He also, God did preserve them, and they were being fruitful. They were multiplying. They were obeying God. And one of the things that actually happened was they actually had a situation where when Pharaoh died, Joseph was dead. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph was dead, a new Pharaoh arose, put Israel into captivity. So you see Joseph, a Jewish man, being sent into slavery, owned by a black man, most likely an Egyptian. And you see the entire nation of Israel, who wasn't black, being actually enslaved by a black nation, the nation of Egypt. But you know that God brought them forth and brought them forth victoriously. We also have studied from the Bible, from Deuteronomy chapter 15. You can also look in Exodus chapter 21, and you can see the principle of biblical slavery, where someone could actually sell themselves to someone else. They can sell their services for up to 6 years. They would receive, the person that is being a slave could actually receive the money up front. They would be able to pay off their debts. They would be able to use that money maybe to satisfy some debts that they had. They would receive their wages for a full 6 years worth of work up front. They would then work for their master for 6 years, and then they would go out free. And when they went out, the master was commanded by God to supply them liberally from his flock, from his threshing floor, from his wine press. And so this type of slavery is very different from what actually happened in other parts of what actually happened in America when again that first black man that had actually been an indentured servant, he was part of that 1619 slave ship, He was set free. He was given land. He was wealthy. He was bringing other slaves to America. He would make them indentured servants. He would release them after a certain number of years. And then he had this one man that was actually lazy. And he actually sued for the right to own this man forever. And the courts gave him that right. And that's where slavery actually came in America. That wasn't according to biblical principles. We know from the Bible that we are created in God's image. Every man, no matter what color your skin, no matter what your race, your ethnicity, we're all a part of the human race, and we all are image bearers of God. We all bear His image, and we all deserve respect. We deserve to be treated with dignity and with respect. And the founders in the founding era, as we talked about last week and the week before, in the founding era, for the first time in history, really, you had a people looking at freeing a nation, looking at freeing another nation and actually setting this nation free so that that nation could be free and could serve, so that the slaves could be set free. And looking and seeing, well, if our rights come from God, then their rights should come from God as well. So as we look at what is going on in our country, and we realize that there are some who want to teach our children that Americans, are racist and have been racist forever, it is important that we know the truth so that the truth can set us free. And we start at the Word of God, and we also start by looking at people and looking to people who actually go to original sources and present the truth, even if it doesn't fit their narrative. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
There's a lot of division in our nation, and some of it revolves around race. It would be helpful, though, if we all realize that every human being is a part of the human race. Moreover, my life and your life have value, not because of our race, ethnicity, social status, wealth, looks, or ability. Our lives have value because each one of us is created in the image of God. If we all realize this, we can value and respect each other despite our differences.
You made my heart sing, I can't keep silent. I will. rejoice and sing for joy.